Judges chapter 9 tonight. If you were here Sunday, you know that we went through the entire chapter of chapter 8. We went through the whole thing, which will be our verse-by-verse study of that chapter. So if you weren't here Sunday, you might want to grab a tape or a CD and catch up. But I'll try and fill you in a little bit before we move on in, but I want to hurry because chapter 9 is kind of long and I want to get through it. But if you were here, you remember that when Gideon took that victory over the Midianites, that strange way where the pots were broken, the vessels were broken, and the torches shone through and the trumpets blew and they shouted and the enemy began to defeat himself, really. And then those that were running away, Gideon and his 300 men pursued after them. And we talked about what happens sometimes after a victory. You know, sometimes it's challenging even after the victory, isn't it? I mean, you think it's over, the victory's done, therefore no more challenges. In fact, you find out that the challenges really are just beginning. Oftentimes after a victory. In fact, you might get hit with a challenge immediately after you've just had a great victory in your life. And this is what happened with Gideon. He has this victory and he's chasing down the enemy, and lo and behold, the tribe of Ephraim begins to murmur and complain that they didn't get in on the deal, you know, early enough. And they murmur about that. And we talked about how Gideon, with a soft answer, corrected them, and they understood. And then he continues chasing after the Midianites that are left, you know, and gets the kings. And we talked about how he killed the kings of Midian, you know. And these two kings, you know, Zeba and Zalmunna, these two kings, which meant, their names are interesting, their names meant sacrifice and shelter will be denied. And how the enemy really does do that in the lives of people. He wants people to sacrifice their life, but he offers no shelter. He just wants you to throw your life away. He wants people to throw their life away, but he offers them nothing. You see. So when Gideon took the kings out, then, you know, he was, you know, doing so well. He was so victorious and doing such a good job that the people wanted to make him king. And he refused. Did a good thing. He refused the offer. But in the process, he began to live like a king. Remember, he began to take the wealth that he asked for. He didn't ask for the kingship. He asked for money. And took the money and then began to live like a king. And he had many wives who bore him many sons, and he made an ephod out of the jewels and gold that he had. And he wasn't supposed to have an ephod. You know, money doesn't, by the way, buy you spiritual position. Well, maybe I should rephrase that. It shouldn't buy you spiritual position. Someone with a lot of money ought not to have a position in a church or in a ministry of some kind because they have a lot of money or because they have, you know, prominence in the community even, which though unfortunately is the case many times, isn't it? I used to be on a church board where the members of the board were generally chosen by how much influence they had, you know, and it shouldn't be. Of course, here though, Gideon makes the mistake of taking the wealth that he has received, and then he makes a spiritual attempt to try and really have some kind of a position spiritually involving the people. And what it really did was it caused the people to worship the ephod that he had made. And then as we talked about Sunday, it was just a small little step to worship Baal again after they started worshiping that ephod. And so Gideon's life ended. And he didn't do so hot at the end of his life. But we talked about that on Sunday too. Aren't you glad for God's grace and mercy? Because even if we don't do so hot in this life, God's grace is bigger. His mercy is greater than our failings. And that goes for Gideon, goes for you and me too. Now, in the process of living it up and all the rest, Gideon not only had 70 sons from his wives, but he had a concubine in Shechem, and she bore him a son. And as we talked about, Gideon may not have received the title of king from the people like they offered him, but what he did do was he named his son from the concubine that lived in Shechem, he named that son Abimelech, which means, my father is a king. So he named his one son that, and we'll see tonight that Abimelech is going to try and live up to that. He was named, my father is a king, and Abimelech's going to grow up thinking that he should be a king too, which means something else. Gideon's influence on this young boy and this young man before he died obviously leaned towards that reality, didn't it? He was obviously taken with the idea of being a king, and Abimelech picks up on that in his father's life. So, in chapter 9, we pick up the story where Abimelech, it says, verse 1, the son of Jerubbaal, which is, again, Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Now, this Abimelech, this son of Gideon, whose name means my father's a king, he goes to his brethren, so to speak, his family there in Shechem, and says, look, do you want the sons of my father that were born of all the wives he had to rule over you, or do you want me to rule over you, which is your brother? I'm one of you guys. Now, who said those were the only two options? He makes it sound like, well, here's your choices. You can either have them rule over you, or I will, and I'm your brother. Now, these guys that are listening to him must be a little lame, I'm thinking, because they don't question it. They just go, oh, I don't know. I guess you, because you're our brother. You know, they don't even say, well, that's not the only choices we've got. But they don't, you see. Now, this is an interesting story, guys. I need you to stay with me. First of all, Abimelech may ring a bell if you've studied the Bible at all, because he's another name that keeps coming up throughout the scriptures. He was a Philistine king, if you recall. He's known, you know, this name, you know, my father's a king, is an arrogant, proud name, you see. It's defiant. And the picture that you're going to see that I'm going to try and pull out of this is the picture of corrupt ministry that infiltrates not only these guys in their day, but our day as well. There is a lot of ministry that's tainted, spoiled, polluted, and it's based upon the reality that some people want to control people. There's ministries out there, and you may have come from one or have been a part of one at one time or another, or know somebody that's in one, where the pastor or the leaders of the church basically ride herd on the people. In other words, the people can't even pick their nose, if that's what they choose to do, without asking if that's okay. And that happens a lot, believe it or not. There are those that try to lord it over the people, you know, and it's not that we aren't as leaders or pastors to be involved and try and help people out, but I like what the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians, where he said, we do not desire to lord it over you, but we want to be helpers of your joy. That's the idea. People in ministry ought to be those that help other people's joy, not lording over them authority and saying, look, you better toe the line, you know. So this is where the story is going to get interesting. So here we see that this Abimelech, first of all, understand this, he was half Israel and half Canaan. His father was an Israelite. His mother was a Canaanite. So he's a half and half kind of guy. He's got half Israel in him and he's got half Canaan in him. But as we're going to see here, the Canaan part of this man's life tends to win out. Which, by the way, if you're going to leave yourself in a condition of being half and half the world, half, you know, the Lord, you're going to find the same thing's going to happen, unfortunately. The world tends to win out, doesn't it? That's why the Lord was always saying to the people, don't make any provision for that stuff. Wipe out the paganist tendencies in your life. Get rid of that stuff. Don't even have it. You know, the more you have of it, the more it has a tendency to take over. So this guy, Abimelech, being half and half, he wants to rule the people, you see. His father refused, but not him. So he gives them this option. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, well, he is our brother. He's our brother. I guess we'll just have to follow him. Now, they gave him 70 pieces of silver. Now watch this. Out of the house of Baal Berith. They gave him pagan money, idol money. They gave him the money from Baal's worship, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Now, that's the King James Version. Your Bible might say something different. These are actually mercenaries. These are men that are hired to do, you know, dirty deeds, you know. And that's who he hires with the money from Baal's worship. Pagan money, polluted money. That's the first clue here, guys, that any old thing will do when it comes to polluted ministry. Anybody's money, anybody's input, it doesn't make any difference. Whereas a ministry that operates under the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is a discernment of who and what and how that's going to be appropriated. And again, you know, we used to joke about the guy who would say, hey, you know, I used to be a gangster, you know, and then I got saved, but I'm still a gangster. Is that okay? Well, no. But now listen, let's say gangster Joe comes to your church and he's got a lot of dough and he puts a lot of dough in the basket. Is there going to be a problem with that? You see. Well, for some ministries, no, not at all. You see. Now, this is the beginning, and it seems like the opposite of lording over somebody, but they both are linked together with pollution in the ministry. Being either too lax when it comes to someone wanting to give me money, and then being too hard on somebody because, again, they picked their nose or something. In other words, I decide which is appropriate and which isn't, you see. And this is what Abimelech's attitude is. Hey, you guys give me the money from the altar of Baal. I'll take that, but watch and see how he starts lording it over the people. So they hired these guys, Abimelech did, and his men, and he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. The youngest of the sons hid out. So 69 of the 70 sons were killed. But one, Jotham, he hides. And his name, Jotham, his name means God is perfect. Interesting. And watch this now. This Abimelech trying to exalt himself, you see. is going to find out some interesting lessons. And verse 6, all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, this young son, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them. Now, keep in mind, Mount Gerizim was where, you know, the tribes would stand up. Remember the two mounts, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. They would stand on Mount Ebal and curse, remember? They would stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people, remember? One side there was cursings, one side there was blessings, remember? Well, Mount Gerizim was supposed to be the blessing side. But what Jotham's going to say here is anything but a blessing on this Abimelech and his men. He says, hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. You better listen to me if you want God to listen to you. And he says this, and he tells a parable. And he says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me thy honor, or they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So this parable, this little story, this figure that is given by Jotham, God is perfect. He says, there's these trees that said, hey, reign over us. And they go to the trees first that are mentioned here. They go to the olive tree. And then they go to the fig tree. And then they go to the vine. Now, amazingly, interestingly, the three trees are pictures of the national blessings of Israel. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. All those things are illustrations of what Israel enjoyed nationally as the nation. In fact, the fig tree, of course, the olive tree, and the vine are all used throughout Scripture to describe Israel in one way or the other. But the amazing thing is what's pointed out here is what comes from them. The fatness that comes from the olive tree is the oil that comes out, you know, olive oil. And the fruit that comes from the fig tree, you see, the figs, the fruitfulness that comes from that tree, and then the vine that produces wine. All three of those things are emblematic of what? The oil, the wine, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit here being spoken of. And so often, you see, man is trying to make something happen. Apart from the Spirit and apart from the Lord, you see. And they're trying to make something else king, like this guy. He's trying to make himself king, and the people, you see, are buying it. Why? Because they wanted a king. They tried to make his father king. He refused. It was just a little suggestion on his part that really stirred the people. That's why they caved into this. They already wanted a king. You see. So all these things, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and what Jotham says next is key. He says in verse 14, then said all the trees unto the bramble. And what's the bramble? Thorns. The bushy thorns that don't do anything for anybody except for irritate people. Thorns and thistles, you know, that stuff that grows up like weeds. And it's not good for anything. Doesn't produce oil, doesn't produce fruit, doesn't produce wine. It's just worthless. In fact, you tear it out and you throw it in the fire, burn it up. So the tree said unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. who you think the bramble is. It's Abimelech. And the bramble said unto the trees, well, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Come put your trust in my shadow. A bramble doesn't even have a shadow. It's just a bush with thorns on it. The trees, of course, would have the shadow. But here's the interesting thing. Jotham's saying, this kingship is not of God. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has no fruit in it. What you're trying to pull off here is unfruitful. It's not of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, it's going to cause thorny times to come. It's going to be rough. It's going to be abrasive. It's going to be wasted time. And anything, isn't it true? Anything, even if it's considered to be ministry, isn't anything that isn't empowered by the Holy Spirit just a plain old waste of time? And yet, listen, there are so much that... that goes on. There's so many things. There's so much happening that has zero to do with the leading of the Spirit. And it's touted, it's labeled really ministry. But it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. And again, I'm not going to get off on the programs or activities that Christians, so to speak, and churches get into. I mean, I'm not going to pick on bingo. But I'll tell you something. Bingo, I don't care how holy you want to make it, has zero to do with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And again, it's not that activities, fine. I mean, I'm going to get letters on that one, I'm sure, from people saying, look, I love bingo, and you just ruined everything for me. But in church and ministry, in the things that we do for the Lord, those kinds of things really don't have any place. And people will say to me occasionally, can we do this at the church? And I say, no, we can't. Well, why not? We got that facility. Well, because it has nothing to do with the Lord. And we reserve this place specifically for the things that the Lord wants to do. We teach the word, we worship, we pray, we take communion, we fellowship in Christ, and that's it. And that's all really ministry ought to be. It doesn't have any, don't call it ministry. Call it something else if you want to do something else. You see, but this guy wants this to be ministry. He wants to be the king. He wants this thing to be happening. And Jotham says, no way. You're making this happen. And it's nothing but thorns and weeds. It has nothing to do with fruit. So, he says, if you will trust me and put your trust in my shadow, this is the bramble saying as Jotham finishes up. He says, if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So, this is nice. If the other trees and the others are going to bow down to the bramble, to the weed, to the thorns, then okay. If not, you're going to get wiped out. It's a threat. And Jotham here is saying, that's exactly your heart, Abimelech. You are going to force your way into kingship, killing people. You've already killed your brothers. You've already murdered your brothers to get yourself into a place where you can become king, And isn't this interesting? Because someone, once said, if you have to prove that you're in charge, you're not. If you have to make people believe that you're, the king, then you're not the king. People either know it or they don't. And that's true of anything, isn't it? Dads, if you have to prove you're the dad in the house, well, I mean, if you have to prove that, if you can't walk into the room and everybody goes, oh, dad's in here. And you're the dad, you're the father, you're the, really, the spiritual headship of your home. If the family doesn't know it, you can bark all you want. You can say, I am the spiritual leader. And they'll look at you and go, mm-hmm, yeah. Anytime someone tries to claim authority for themselves, and it's not true, then they can scream and yell, even murder, kill, and people won't believe it. So he says, Jotham says, you're going to try and destroy everybody around you, you see. Now he says, verse 16, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, speaking to these people, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, that is Gideon, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. My father Gideon fought for you people. Now, if you can make Abimelech king in this way and say that you're treating his life and his memory and his family rightly, obviously you've already killed his family, so you've already struck out as far as that goes, you know, then fine, you see, if you can say that, but obviously they didn't. And verse 18, and you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If you have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. If you can say this honestly, then go ahead and rejoice in it. And here's the thing. If you want to do something, guys, in ministry, or if I want to, or if we want to, or any church or any ministry wants to do something, if you can't say that this is something of integrity, this is something that is right, this is something that God is blessing, then rejoice in it. But if you can't say that, then don't do it. If you can't say God is in this, man, he's all over this thing, then don't do it. If you can, rejoice. Rejoice in it. And he says the same thing to them. You know, if you can't do this with integrity and rejoice in it, then man, he says, verse 20, if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem. If you can't do that and you persist in this, fire's coming for you. There's going to be fire coming from Abimelech to the men of Shechem and the men of Shechem, you see, the house of Milo, that there come fire out from the men of Shechem and from Milo and devour Abimelech. Vice versa. Let you guys just burn up together. Burn each other is the idea. It's going to be contention with this. There's going to be problems with this ministry you're trying to start. You're trying to play some kind of spiritual game and play king and play God. You're going to be in big trouble. It's going to be problems, contention. I find that in the church and in ministry, contention comes from this reason, from this problem. Someone wants to be king, wants to push people around, wants to be a bully. Someone wants to have their way and make everybody else kowtow to it, you see. And it's true. I mean, I have some church history in my background, you know. I mean, my granddad was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. My uncle's pastor. I mean, we had pastors, you know. And so I've seen church stuff, activities and problems and issues for years, ever since I was a baby, you know, raised in it. And it's almost invariably the case that when there's contention, strife, dissension, problems, somebody wants to be king and does whatever it takes to get there. And boy, it causes fire, and not holy fire. Hellfire starts brewing in the church. Man, is it ever true. And Jotham, after he says this, watch this, verse 20, he ran away. You see this young kid, you know, really, who's really the only witness against what's going on. He's the only witness to stand up. He stands there on Mount Gerizim and says, this isn't right. This is wrong. And all these people down there, of course, are looking up at him as he's shouting. And as soon as he says his piece, he takes off and runs away. Because, of course, obviously, he's by himself. He's just a kid. But you got to give it to this Jotham, you see. He ran away and went to Beer. And he didn't say he drank beer. he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And when Abimelech had reigned, so that's the end of that. I mean, that's all there is to it. He says his piece and runs off, and that's it. But I'll tell you something. There are those that are in the body. There are those that are in every ministry that are like Jotham, who will say, this isn't right. And they may not have a whole lot of influence to back up what they are saying, like this young guy. In other words, he says his piece and then heads for the hills because he's way outnumbered. The rest of the people are already going that direction, but he says it anyway. And I thank God for people like this that are in the body, that are in the church, that'll say, you know what, I can't go along with that. When something's wrong, it's wrong. And I don't care how many people are going that way. And sometimes, you know, we might get criticized. Maybe you get criticized once in a while for you know, being at this church. Some people criticize this church. Some people criticize us and say, you know, that church, you know. It's okay. It's all right. Some people, like we see here, are willing to say, but that's not true. You know, when we hear things, and we do, and again, this isn't something new. This isn't something that's about our church alone. I mean, it happens all the time. But here's the thing. And I remember years ago, before we started going to Applegate, which was our home church, we heard all kinds of things about Applegate. You know, it's a cult, you know. They teach weird stuff out there. And I'd always ask, have you ever been there? Well, no, but I've heard. It's weird out there. You know, it just kind of makes you think, well, maybe we ought to go check it out. You know? So we did. And, you know, we never left. That was it. Until we came here. I mean, we stayed there. It was like, huh. It wasn't not only not weird, it was spirit-filled. And, you know, I would have to say to certain people when I'd run into them, they'd say, oh, brother, I heard you start going out there. Yeah. And what you believe isn't true. It's not true. You ought to come see for yourself so you know what you're talking about rather than talking out the side of your mouth. You see. So, Jotham, he can't back up what he's saying here, guys, but he says it. And then he leaves that particular group. Sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes things are going on in ministries, in churches, and people might have to say, you know what, this isn't right, this is wrong. I can't change it, I can't do anything about it, but I can leave it. And I will. People would say, well, that's not right. You can't just go leaving churches. And first thing I want to ask that person is, who said so? Who says you can't leave a church and go to another church? It's, you know, it's a free country. And God never says you can't leave. In fact, read Ezekiel 34. When God indicts the shepherds of Israel for not feeding the sheep. And he says, I'll move them to pasture where they can get fed. So Jotham takes off. He's not going to have anything to do with this, you see. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Well, how about that? This prophecy, this parable that Jotham gives is going to come true. He speaks the truth. And it says in verse 24, that the cruelty done to 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him at the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech, all of a sudden the men of Shechem, everybody's kind of turning on each other here. Have you ever seen that happen? when something's not right, all of a sudden everybody seems to turn on each other. It's ugly when it happens in a church. It's ugly. Church splits, you know. I know five people personally experienced church splits this last year. Terrible thing. What's going on there? Somebody wants to be king. Someone wants to have their way. And so these guys are turning on each other. And watch this, what happens here. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Gaal, this guy, comes on the scene. His name means loathing. You know, like, ugh, can't stand you. That's what his name means. And guess who comes along when this kind of thing gets stirred up, when this kind of ministry or this kind of pollution infiltrates? Guess who comes along? Loathing. Ugh. Can't stand you. And watch this. They put their confidence in him. The people did. They put their confidence in loathing. They felt real confident about that. I loathe you. I'm very confident about that. Believe me, I do loathe you. I'm confident. See. Amazing. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry. Not the woman merry, but they made merry. They got drunk, in other words, and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. Wow. All of a sudden, partying's going on, along with the loathing. And they start cursing, you know. These guys are turning into party animals. And Gaal, this one, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech anyway? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer?" That is Gideon's officer, or Abimelech's officer. He hears this going on. And he says, Zebul, his officer, serve the men. He says, who is this Zebul and who is this Jerubbaal and who is Abimelech anyway? And he's hammering all these guys. And Zebul, the officer, you see, is hammered as well. And he goes on and says, and we to God that this people were under my hand and then I would remove Abimelech. So now Gaal is trying to take over for Abimelech. And he says to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. Now, he didn't say that to his face, because as we'll see here in a minute, they don't even dwell in the same town at this point. He's just talking. He's stirring up contention with the rest of the people. But here's the thing. Zebul, his officer, Abimelech's officer, is there. He's right there. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now, therefore, up by night, thou and thy people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city, and behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. So here, this captain, this guy that's associated with Abimelech, his officer really, he hears what Gaal is stirring up and how Gaal is going to try and come against Abimelech. So he sends word and says, you know, set ambushes and trap him and get him, you know. And so Abimelech does, and they're waiting there. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering into the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were man. So Gaal thinks Zebul's on his side, this officer. And he says, hey, we're waiting here, you know, for Abimelech. What's going on up on the mountain? There's something moving up there as all these men are scurrying down. And Zebul, this officer, says, ah, you're seeing things. Those are just shadows. You're not really seeing men. Now, Gaal, I mean, he's got to be a little lame too. I'm sorry. But if you're sitting there going, huh, what is that? You're waiting to get in a fight with the enemy, right? And you see men scurrying down the hill. What is that? Oh, it's shadows. Okay. Hello. And when Gaal saw the people, he says, hey, there's something moving on the mountains. And Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Monium. There are people there, he says. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth? In other words, now what are you going to say as all these people are approaching? He's not denying it anymore. Where's thy mouth now? Wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray, now, and fight with them. You're so bad, go get them. Where's your mouth now? See? And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. He's kind of trapped. He has spewed this stuff. He's going to have to try and make it good. And Abimelech chased him. And he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Armah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. So again, this is not Abimelech even fighting this. Abimelech's over in what's the name of that place? He dwelt at Aruma. And the other guys are at Shechem. So he's not even there, but his men are. So now, watch what happens. It came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So the people of Shechem now, remember, they've turned on him. They've turned on Abimelech. Everybody's turned on him. So the people, after they chased Gaal and his men and kind of wiped them out, then the people of Shechem now, he still wants to get even with. And when the people went out, verse 43 says, he took the people and divided them into three companies, his people. Now, who did that? Do you remember who set three companies up? Gideon. He set three companies up when he was going to surround the Midianite camp. So Abimelech's learned a little bit from his dad, strategy, but he doesn't have the heart of his father. So he sets three companies up and laid wait in the field and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. In other words, he spread salt all over the crops, all over the soil, ruined it, just ruined that place for any future, you know, growing or any inhabitation. Just kind of ruins it, you see. Now, it's interesting. This guy, Gaal, you know, he's not necessarily the greatest guy, the greatest character, but he resists what Abimelech is doing. And what we find oftentimes is that the people that tend to resist sometimes are not necessarily the ones with the best character either. And again, the only one that was a real witness against this was Jotham. He spoke the truth. And his prophecy is coming to pass, for sure. Gaal is pictured here, I think, as those that just, they just want to cause a problem just because. If you notice, he doesn't have any good reason. He just says, who is he anyway? Who's Abimelech anyway? In other words, we don't want to serve him. We don't want to serve anybody. So he's not necessarily the best of characters, but Abimelech wipes him out. The strength of Abimelech here, guys, is something you need to note, because it's all tied into what's been going on in all of history and will continue to go on until this world ends. And that is the rebellious, stubborn, persistent heart of man to not have God rule over him. And this Abimelech, really, in a big way, as we're going to see here, it's an amazing story. We'll finish it just in a minute. It pictures for us what happens at the end of this age, because what really this is picturing is the rebellious heart of Babylon. Babylon, which means rebellion, which means, you know, I'll do it my way. And the Lord, you know, I don't care about him anyway. That's what Babylon represents. Now watch this now. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day and all that. In verse 46, and when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that they entered into the hold of the house of the god of Bereth, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, Abimelech got him up to the Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow or a bough of the tree, and took it and laid it on his shoulders, and said unto the people that were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. They took big branches, big boughs of the tree, and they carried it up to the tower where all the men were gathered. The enemy of Abimelech was gathered, all these guys. And they told the rest of the guys to do as I've done. And all the people likewise cut down every man, verse 49, his bow, and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. So he sets this tower on fire, taking big branches of trees at the base of it and just burns it, kills all the people in it. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them and got them up into the top of the tower. So he gets to this other town, and there's another tower, and all the people run to the tower, of course, hiding out from Abimelech and his men. Now, Abimelech, this picture of Babylon in a sense, this rebelliousness, he is described here as going from place to place, simply destroying people. This polluted ministry, so to speak, that has begun, does nothing but destroy people. It just eats people up. There's another guy that comes on the scene at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that will do nothing but devour people. The Antichrist is the one who comes on the scene, and he will be what? King. I'll be king. And the people say, you will, absolutely. We want you to be king. We want you to fix all the problems in the world. We want you to have this. But what does he do? What does he do 3 years into the tribulation? He begins to just destroy everybody. He begins to wipe them out. But it's interesting what happens. Now, stay with me just for a minute, and we're almost done. So they hide out in the tower, and Abimelech, verse 52, came into the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So he's going to do what he did to the last tower. He's going to take these big branches of the tree, and he's going to go right up to the door and start burning the tower like he did before. So he gets next to the tower, but he makes a fatal mistake, because he gets too close to the tower. He didn't keep far enough back. And it says, verse 53, a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. This woman up on the tower sees all the commotion down below and sees them putting these big branches up against the tower. And Abimelech's right down there by the door, and she drops this big chunk of millstone right on his head. Great shot. Just plows his head with this millstone. Now, why do I think that's interesting? Well, let me read something to you in the book of Revelation. It's an interesting thing. And again, you can jot it down if you like and look it up later or whatever. But in chapter 18 of Revelation, again, this Abimelech, the rebellious-hearted, I will be king. My father should have been the king, but I'll be the king. I'll do it my way. I'll do whatever I want. I'll pollute. I'll destroy. I'll do anything to make people have me be their king, which is what Babylon represents. I'll do it my way, you know. It says in verse 21 of chapter 18, a mighty angel speaking against Babylon, if you notice, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. So, the writer here of Revelation, John the Apostle, says, here's what's going to happen to Babylon. As the angel he sees throws this big millstone into the sea, destroying Babylon in the process. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. Here we see Abimelech, this guy who is so rebellious, so stubborn, so hard-headed, so hard-hearted, that he's going to take everything for himself. He's killed with a millstone dropped from a tower. And watch this. He's not quite dead yet. Verse 54, then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer. Now, remember we talked about Sunday, how a man died was really important to him? Remember? If a guy dies nobly, then his reputation is intact. You know, he's just, but if he died in such a way that it was kind of embarrassing, his whole reputation went down the tubes. Well, this is a bummer for him. Why? Because a woman dropped a millstone on his head. What kind of reputation do you think this guy's going to have? Well, how did he die? Oh, boy. A woman dropped a millstone on his head from a tower. I mean, he didn't get killed with a sword in battle? No. So he calls for his armor bearer, and he does it hastily. He says, man, get over here quick. He says, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. Kills him. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man into his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Everything that Jotham prophesied came true. They were a cursed people. This is an interesting account, and there's time doesn't allow, but there are so many things here that you can branch off and do studies on. Lots of prophetic pictures you can kind of investigate and run through and all the rest if you have time. I'd encourage you to do that, because this is the element that's here is something that not only plays out in churches in general, but there's a overwhelming theme here of the last days church, which will be a polluted church. It won't be the church at all, will it? The church at Laodicea that Jesus writes to in Revelation chapter 3. It's a church that is functioning its structure is there. However, even though that church thinks they're rich and has everything they need, Jesus says, no, no, you are naked, poor, destitute, and you don't even realize it. And then Jesus says to that church at Laodicea, you need to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. He is the gold who was tried in the fire. He's the pure deity, you see, that was tried in the fire. What fire? The cross. And he says, you also need to get from me some white raiment, some white robes. Now, why is he saying that to a church? Because it's not a church at all. It's a religious structure, but it has no spiritual integrity at all. So why would Jesus say, buy white raiment? Because they didn't have any. Now, I'm going to just briefly read you that account because I think it's worth noting. And again, we're done, but I just want to touch on this just for a minute. He says, I counsel thee, verse 18 of chapter 3, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, which is the Holy Spirit. How can you see without the Spirit? You can't. You know, when you were still in your sins, so to speak, you weren't saved yet. When you tried to read the Bible, if you did, and I did occasionally, you know, you could turn it upside down or sideways. It wouldn't make any difference because you can't understand it. You just don't get it. And without eye salve, without the Spirit opening your eyes, you can't see. So these guys, this church, doesn't have gold, doesn't have Christ, doesn't have white raiment, they don't have salvation, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't see a thing. They're blind, you see. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is the church that's in those last days that Jesus talks to. Now, here's the kicker, and this is used for evangelism almost invariably if someone wants to talk about a message that brings people to Christ. Oftentimes, this next verse is used, but I want you to understand something here, that what Jesus is saying to this church at Laodicea is really staggering. He says, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if someone stands at the door and knock, what does that mean? That means they're not inside. They're outside, right? The church that's remaining here on this earth after the rapture of the church comes is a church that doesn't know the Lord at all, obviously, or else they would have gone in the rapture. But this is a very rich, powerful, potent structure of religion that has all kinds of power, all kinds of money. But Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. But the evidence here, the indication here is I'm not in there yet. So Abimelech, his whole reign, his whole, you know, divisive way is picturing this reality, I think. There's a lot to be said for having a lot of money, having a big structure, having a lot of things going on, seemingly under the guise of religiosity, but having nothing to do with reality as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. And this guy, Abimelech, tried to make something happen, and it brought contention, trouble, and destruction. And he ended up getting a millstone thrown on his head by a woman and then killed by his armor bearer because he was so embarrassed by it. Which is, by the way, what will happen, of course, to the Antichrist. He will be wiped out, won't he? When Jesus comes back, he's going to be destroyed by the word of his mouth. And by the way, if you want to destroy Babylon in this church or in your house or in your life, period, if you want to destroy it, it's done the same way. By the word of his mouth. That's how it's done. And what Abimelech didn't quite understand is that Jotham, this one young son, this one young man, stood up and spoke truth prophetically. And what he didn't understand at the time was it's going to all come true. And what the world and what the religious systems that are in this world that are based upon this kind of reality, what they don't understand, that all this that's been prophesied is going to come true. It's all going to happen, every bit of it. You see. So what does that mean for us? I mean, I think for us the lesson perhaps might have to be this. Anybody, any one of us in our life personally can tend to play Abimelech. And it's very subtle. Whenever I want to be king, I'm in danger of that. I'm in very, very dangerous territory when I say, you know, I know what the word says, but I just want to do this. I just want to do that. Careful of that, because that was the seed that caused Abimelech. My dad's name was my, you know, I'll be a king. I'm a king's son. That's who I am, aren't I? And the problem is, in this world, you're not a king's son, but in the spirit, you are. And as long as you understand that, you can have the spiritual blessings. As long as you understand that I'm a king's son spiritually, the King of Kings, you see, he's my father. He's my father. But your earthly father, this worldly place, has nothing for us, has nothing to offer us whatsoever. And anything that's worldly, guys, that we try and incorporate into this church or into ministry, oftentimes it's a pollution that is causing just irreparable damage sometimes. It just doesn't belong. It just doesn't fit, doesn't work, shouldn't happen.